As we come to the Word of God tonight, open your Bibles to Joshua, Joshua chapter 23. The next to the last chapter in this book, we have an old man coming to speak, as it were, to a war-torn, war-weary, and resting nation. A man himself who has seen the miracles of God, the deliverance through the Red Sea, to see the warfare on the way to Sinai, to see the glory of God himself displayed, to be able, as it were, to dwell close to that glory, and then to see and experience 40 years in the wilderness, a time and season of trial, and seeing many of his own generation, in fact, all but one in of his generation, fall to the dust for unbelief. He comes and becomes the leader of the conquest of Canaan, as well as being certainly a participant in the conquest of the land east of the Jordan. And after all those years now, we come to what we would call his farewell address, actually the first of his farewell addresses, two addresses. This one in verse 23, and then the last address in chapter 24. What will this man have to say who has seen all that we really find in the book of Exodus, all the instructions of Leviticus, all of the conquests and challenges and trials in the book of Numbers, the rehearsal of the law in Deuteronomy, and then the battles? Well, that's what we find. We find his concern in chapter 23 in this first address. This is, as we said, this is the second of the final addresses in the book of Joshua. Chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24. All of those, in each of those accounts, we have Joshua summoning the people and then giving them an address, a poignant address. This address comes, we're told, at the end, or it came about after many days. Many days after that address that he gave to the eastern tribes, that their responsibility toward the western tribes to assist them in the conquest of Canaan and then go back to the eastern side of the Jordan, is their duty is done. They have fulfilled what they promised, and they are released from duty to go back with the admonition that they would continue in faithfulness, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul, and they would serve him with all their strength. And now we have a second gathering of the people of Israel. And primarily it appears from what we find in verse 2 that it's the leaders themselves. And this is his address after many, many years. Or it says many days. It's interesting because as we look at verse 14 in this account, I'll soon read it. But he tells us that he says, "Behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." As this address is given, after many days, he himself is conscious, it appears, just like Peter was in 2 Peter, that the time of his departure, or even Paul himself, is near, that his death is imminent. This is an address that he gives to the nation, conscious that likely he will not speak to them again and have any other influence upon them. As we think about that, as we're told here in the account that Joshua was old and advanced in years, we're told in the final chapter that he died at 110 years old. And so likely, assuming that he's the same age as Caleb was when they had finished the conquest, 85 years, this address now takes place 25 years after the conquest of the land of Canaan. 25 years after he's dispatched the tribes on the eastern side to go back to the land which was promised to them. And so there has been, as we're told, the land has had rest for those 25 years. A rest from warfare, civil peace, as it were. And now with all of those years passing and with the imminence of his death near, we have his address that he gives to the people of Israel. And so I want to open it up that way. Because he understands at this point that his leadership, his active leadership, has passed away. And probably he hasn't exercised an active leadership really for 25 years. He realizes not only has his active leadership passed into the distance, but as even his own personal influence of his life itself is about to pass away. And so these are words that are poignant. These are words that are serious to him as he really directs this generation with regard to how they are to live and act in the land and what they are to do. And so I want us to look at that as we consider this. And again, primarily, I think he's addressing himself to the other leaders, those who are going to follow in his place as he's mindful of his own passing. And so I'm going to do this under three headings as we look at it. Let me read the text, and I'm going to read it up to verse 13. It's a short chapter, and then we'll close with the reading of verses 14 and through 16. But I'm just going to read the first 13 verses of this address. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have appointed to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them out from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Let us pray. Father, as we come to hear this old and faithful warrior and follower of Christ, of God, a leader in Israel, faithful to the very end, Lord God, will you help us, even as we think of these words that he gives to that ancient people and nation, Father, that how indeed to dwell in the land. Oh God, that we ourselves may learn the faithfulness and the lesson which this dear old saint exhorts to the tribes of Israel. Father, we thank you for the scriptures again. We thank you for faithful men. We thank you for the testimony they give of your faithfulness. And then, Lord God, the exhortation that they give, that we who follow you would be faithful to the very end. Oh, Father, will you help us to profit from your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to deal with, first of all, what I would just call that timely encouragement. In fact, there's just two headings under this. There is what I would say the encouragement of the leader, the exhortation of the leader, and the admonishment that the leader gives. And there's a little mixture of all of those things in there, but these are the tend to be the focus. And in verses 2 through 5, at the beginning of his address to them, we find the encouragement, the very strong and timely encouragement for this is what he is concerned. He's earnest for them that they will carry out what they must do with the anticipation that he knows he himself will be gone. And he wants them to be reminded of these very things, which I'm sure, as Peter says also, I know you already know these things, but he wants to leave these things in their minds and hearts when his influence is removed. Ultimately, what he desires here, and what we'll see reflected in here, is he desires to spur them on to the full possession of the land in which they have conquered and dwell. They have conquered the land, they have taken major control of it, but yet there are still peoples, in fact that's what we're told repeatedly, that still remain in the land. People that still remain in the land that will be troublesome to Israel in the book of Judges. And on account of that, we will see the wisdom of this warning and this exhortation, but we will at least at this point not hear of Israel's failure. In fact, it's up to this point, he's pleased with their obedience, as we shall see. But what he's calling for is for them to press on. After 25 years of rest, really peace in their time, he's telling them and exhorting them, you've got to finish the task. You've got to finish the taking of the land and the possessing of the land. And so it's a warning. And then also at the same time, as it was to the tribes that went east, it is a spur to spiritual faithfulness. What must you do as you yourselves are going to engage in warfare? What must you be and what must you avoid? And so the exhortation, this exhortation begins, or the encouragement begins, with them being reminded of the faithfulness of God. And if we want to be faithful to one another, it is a good thing for us, if we desire to encourage their faithfulness, is to remind them of his. And that's what he does. Verses 3 and 4. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations. It's not going to be, he doesn't have to now, as he reminds them of the faithfulness of God, he's going to appeal not to what he will say about that faithfulness, but he says, what you have seen. You yourself, whom I am addressing, you yourself have seen the faithfulness of God. You yourself have been the beneficiaries of his mighty work. And you yourselves have a place in this land because God has a heart for you. And so it's very interesting as he opens it up. They're the eyewitnesses. They're the ones who could give testimony of the mighty acts of God, of a dry river crossing of the Jordan at the time of its high banks, of the falling of walls at their circling of the walls and merely giving a shout, of the sun and the moon standing still, of the hail coming from heaven at Beth Horon, of the mighty work of God, all of these situations, hailstones from heaven, and all of the work of God, they themselves, having seen these things, having experienced these things, they themselves are to be encouraged by that reality. That's what the leader does. He encourages them with the faithfulness that they've seen of God himself. And this is a faithful. He's able to give testimony, but as leaders, he desires that they themselves will also do so. And as he does so, notice as he seeks to encourage them with regard to that faithfulness, in verse 3, the very emphasis that he places, how he punctuates that faithfulness has been shown on their behalf. The possessive pronouns that are used here, the advantageous prepositions, as he says, you have seen all that the Lord your God. He's reminding them of his own commitment to them. He's reminding them of this God is their God. He reminds them of his God's allegiance to them and their faithfulness to him. He's your God. He has done this to all these nations because of you, on account of you. As some versions say, I think it might be the ESV, for your sake. In other words, he's reminding them that this faithfulness of God, this to which they can give testimony, this which they have seen and experienced, has been experienced on their behalf by God, who is for them as their God.
Not only that, because of you, as he says there, he's given you all these nations, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. And so it's the reality for you, because of you, your God has done all these things. And as we would encourage one another, we have a lot of things that we can encourage one another with of the mercies and faithfulness of God that we've seen. And then we ought to encourage one another these ways as this faithful leader does so. He says, you have seen. And then he facts it interestingly in the scriptures here. It says, you have seen in verse 3, and then in verse 4, see. Look. Here is an example of the faithfulness. The faithfulness is that I have apportioned out this land to you. And as he changes from the reference to himself, from God to himself, in one sense he's reminding them that God has given them a leader. God has given them one that has directed them. God has given one who has been directed of God and guided them by his strength. And this one has given them that land, has apportioned it according to the will and pleasure of God. And so they're reminded of all of these things. They still have work to do. But notice what he says, and I call this, what he gives them is this, not only does he give them a reminder of God's faithfulness, but he promises it now. He promises it in verse 5. He says, and I call it kind of a prompting promise. As you'll see this, it's kind of a prompting promise. And the Lord your God, again, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them out from before you, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. God himself is interested in his people. He's interested in their faithfulness to him. He has been faithful to them. And not only a manifested faithfulness, but in verse 5 is a promise of faithfulness. It's a promise, though, that I call a prompting one, because it's a promise one. It's one that says, I will drive them out. I will drive them out from before you. I will thrust them out before you, and you shall possess the land. What it expects, his faithfulness expects their cooperation in taking the land. This is what I'm going to do. My fighting for you will continue, and I will deliver the land as I have promised. In fact, the interesting thing is, again, coming back to my own mind with regard to the promises of the Old Testament concerning the fulfillment in Christ, we realize that those promises are loaded promises. We realize that those promises with regard to the advent of Christ don't have an ending point with his birth. But they continue to find their fuller fulfillment with respect to the continuing work of Christ in his church and ultimately in the consummation. Here he says, God has been kind to you. He has given the land to you, and God is going to continue to give it to you. The very promise by which they themselves now have the land is the same promise that's going to be continued in the fulfillment of them taking the land if they themselves will simply take advantage of the promise of God and be faithful to it. It's the same promise by which they themselves have enjoyed the conquest, 25 years of rest, a faithful leadership, and peace among themselves. Now is the same promise that he's promised of the giving of the fullness of the land, and now in reliance upon that promise, take it.
Faithfulness is assured. The same reminder and the same assurance that Joshua, Yeshua, gives to the leadership of Israel, we also have, don't we? The same assurance that God who began a good work in you will complete it under the day of Christ is going to be fulfilled. Through the better Yeshua, through the one through who has secured the conquest, secured the outcome, secured the victory all the way to the end. And so the very realities which he reminds them of are the very realities that we ourselves can encourage one another and remind one another of in the midst, whether it's in terms of the relative peace we have or in terms of the conflict, that this God is our God. That God has done what he has done for our sake. That God himself will continue to fight for and with us.
And so that is the blessing of the exhortation. And so we move on. I'm sorry I messed that up. It's the encouragement. It's the great encouragement. I'm giving you work to do, but God will carry it through. And so now we go really to what I would call the major part of the address. And that is in verses 6 through 13. 6 through 13, this is the exhortation. And this is simply the exhortation. You must be steadfast. You must be steadfast. There are really four imperatives, four commands, but three of them just kind of step out from the text. Three of the commands really step out from the text in verses 6 through 13. And so I'm going to set them out. But really what he passes on to them is what he himself received. If you take this chapter and just put it right next to chapter 1, you're going to find Joshua telling them everything God said to him. I will be with you. I will drive them out. No man shall stand before you. Take heed to the word of God. Be faithful, and you will find success, and you will prosper. And the same very message he does in his last days are the very same message that God gave to him in the first days of the conquest. He remembers the faithfulness of God, the instructions of God, and what he simply does is he passes them on with that responsibility. And so as we look at it, I have the first exhortation in verses 6 and 7. The first exhortation in verses 6 and 7 is, be strong to stay in the narrow way. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. In one sense, that's really what he's saying here. Be, my version says, and I think maybe the ESV maybe says strong, I'm not sure exactly, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. God is faithful. God has promised. You must act faithfully. Be firm then. This is the very thing that the Lord said to Joshua in 1:7. Be careful to do all the law which Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And as he spoke to Moses those words, so does he speak to them. Be very firm to keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. He promised them back then. God promised to him that it hold this word in you as the leader of the people. Let this word be your constant meditation. Be governed by my will. Be governed by the understanding of my character and my purposes, and you will have success. And he himself now brings that to bear upon them. And he emphasizes this firm and steadfast following, really what I call a straight way. That not to the right or to the left. John Murray, in speaking of the matter of sanctification and holiness, said the Christian life is really walking on a razor's edge. And it's the razor's edge of the revelation of the will of God and the pleasure of God. Not to go off to the right, not to go off to the left. It is a narrow way. It is a very narrow way. And that the promised blessings, here's the implication of it all, the promised blessings of a faithful Lord cannot be enjoyed by a faithless or indifferent people. The blessings of the Lord cannot be enjoyed by a disobedient people. There is to be no turning aside. Notice at it, and he gives the express concern that he has as they continue to dwell in the land. In order that you may not associate or mix or mingle, might be the idea, with these nations, those which remain among you. There's still the remnant of the nations that remain, remaining rot, we might say. Just like in our own souls, battles that still have to be fought, war, ground that must be taken and conquered. But here it is, those nations still remain, and they themselves are not to turn aside to associate with them. No fraternizing, no friendships, no intermixing that took place in Numbers 25 at Baal Peor when the sons of Israel began to mingle with the daughters of Midian. And it turned in not only just to partying and eating and drinking, but it turned into sexual immorality, and it led to idolatry, in which God himself had to destroy his people. And judge them through the Levites. This is the very concern that he has here, that there be none of this mixing, none of this wandering, none of this compromise, but staying on the Lord's narrow and straight path. And this requires, it's what he understands, is a measure of separation from the world, of being careful with regard to the alliances that we form. I've been reading, and of course many of you may be reading, the McShane reading list of Jehoshaphat, a very excellent, wise, courageous king. But he had one major flaw. He made friends with the enemy, Ahab. The fault, as I'm trying to examine and think about his life, is I think he was a peace-loving man, and he wanted to see the reconciliation of the South and the North between Judah and Israel, and still maybe looking, hoping that maybe through that leadership that he had, that somehow those nations could come together. But it led to continuous compromise with the most wicked king in Israel, Ahab. And you might say Manasseh, but Ahab was around longer with his wickedness. But it's an interesting thing. Do not mix or mingle. We need to be careful of our friendships. And we have to be careful, really, maybe more so than our friendships, but really just our enticements and the entanglements of this world itself. Because it appears, and again, this is what Joshua knows, this is what the Lord knows, this is what Paul knows, this is what the Lord knows about us, that all these things can take place very imperceptibly. Apostasy does not begin instantaneously. It begins imperceptibly. It begins probably like it begins in many ways, just some initial curiosity. Some initial curiosity or involvement in something that might be somewhat questionable, but at least it's piquing the interest. And so with that casual curiosity, it eventually leads and can lead to eventual compromise. Eventual compromise then that itself begins to form into a habit of progressive moral corruption. And ultimately, to be able to engage in it with peace of conscience, you avoid all conscience and throw it out, and you leave the living God as well. And this is the very concern that he has, and it's the very concern, again, that any leader would have faithfully when his own influence is gone and his leadership is gone, that these leaders will not forsake and forget these particular lessons. Hold fast to the narrow way. Be careful of mingling and matching, as it were, with the enemy and falling into an idolatry of their ways or of their things or of their patterns. Verses 8 and 10. Verses 8 and 10, he gives his next command. It says, But you, rather than associating and mingling, rather than serving their gods and bowing down to them, rather than moral and spiritual compromise and ruin, you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. The first one is hold fast to his word. Now hold fast to your God. You are to cling to him. Davak. It literally means to hug. Hug your God. Embrace him. The first time that this word appears in the Hebrew is in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and davak, hug, hold fast to his wife. That's the very first place. This is what he says, hold fast to God. He is speaking of that which is close and that which is intimate and that which is committed for the long haul. Have a close commitment, a clinging, intimate commitment with God himself, a singular and supreme embrace of him. And everything that follows off of that is the encouragement to do so. Everything that follows off as he gives that in verses 9 and 10 becomes, as you notice, the 4, is the encouragement to cling to him, to hold fast to this God, and hold fast to him. Why? Well, first of all, the encouragement that he gives, isn't it? As you have done to this day. I mean, that's a good word. And as we hear that good word of this old dear saint about to sign off, certainly he's still encouraged about them, but you know he still has concern about them. He's not complacent about them, and he does not want them to be complacent about where they stand, but he will acknowledge how far they've come. And that is a good thing for leaders to do as well, isn't it? It is to acknowledge that faithfulness, and it is to say you are still steadfast. You, Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to love the saints as you are doing. You do this, excel even more. And so this faithfulness comes on the acknowledgement. Keep it up. Do not let go of him. There's no hanging loose where devotion to God is concerned. There is hanging on with all your hearts and keeping it up. You may recall that wonderful word, the text that I love out of Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas is sent up to Antioch, that new church plant that is flourishing with Gentiles and Jews that is taking place. And so the apostles and elders at Jerusalem send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, up to see what's going on. And it says, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He rejoiced. He saw true faith being manifested, the true work of God growing that congregation, uniting Jew and Gentile into a mighty work. And then we're told the very great words that the son of encouragement give, as Luke says, he encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The very same exhortation. As he sees the wonderful days of the beginning of that church, he himself exhorts them. And as the ASV, the Old American Standard, says, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to his word. And to strengthen their grip, as it were, on their God. He says, this God, verse 9, for the Lord your God, this God to whom I'm exhorting you to hold fast to, has driven out great and strong nations from before you. Deuteronomy, Moses said, God promised that he will drive out nations larger and greater than they are. Peoples larger and greater. The promise of God was before the people of God. It doesn't make any difference your size. It is my grace that will go before you. And it doesn't make any difference what your resources are, for you shall be able to conquer by many or by few. And so the very word that he gives them are the words they were reminded of in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy. For he has driven out great and strong nations from before you, great nation confederacies. Great nations have gone away, and as he says here, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. Who takes that up? Well, I'll tell you who takes it up later in the scriptures. Jonathan, the son of Saul, takes it up in 1 Samuel chapter 14 at the Battle of Michmash, when basically the Philistines had overrun the land of promise. And Jonathan, the only one that had a sword was Jonathan and Saul. And Jonathan took his sword bearer and says, we're going to go take that Philistine garrison. For the Lord is able to conquer by many or by few. In other words, he was still fighting because he knew the Lord would fight. And he goes in his grace. David is the same one. Whether by many or by few, Goliath had intimidated the armies of Israel for 40 days. And so the shepherd boy comes out because his God has been offended, and he himself clinging to his God who has given him grace as himself to carry out his shepherding, taking sheep out of the mouths of lions and bears. Now he himself will also go, trusting in the great mightiness of God who fights for them. This is what he says. Remember who he is. And then he goes in verse 10 and just reinforces it. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. In Leviticus 26, you will chase your enemies and they'll fall before you. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. Samson took out the armies of the Philistines. In the same way, by the grace and strength of God. And here it is again, reminding them. He says, one of your men puts to flight 1,000 for the Lord your God. I mean, this is, listen to this now. It's not the now the battles in the past that he's fought. It says, your God is he who fights for you. I mean, that is an amazing statement to make to this people. He fights now for you. He is present now and active for you. Our God is for us. He is presently working out our salvation as we cooperate with his grace and his promise to deliver us to his kingdom. And so that very same reality applies. He fights for you. It's marvelous. Cling not so much to, I mean, what is he really saying? Listen, don't cling to your strategies. Don't cling to your horses. Don't cling to your leaders. Don't cling to your spears and your swords and your armament. Cling to your Lord. He is the one who fights for you. And so he gives the third instruction, exhortation in verses 11 and 13. So take diligent heed. Guard your love to the Lord. Guard your love to the Lord. I like what it says, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Love him. Let this not just be simply a hanging on for dear life, but a faithfulness that is carried out, not as some kind of reluctant draftee with a cold and reluctant heart, but that which is a heart that is full of love, a devotional disciple of God himself, following him, trusting him out of love and appreciation and understanding for his faithfulness, that all he is doing for their sake and for his glory. That's the very heart of his address. Watch over your heart. That's what the Proverbs writer says, 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And here comes Joshua saying, listen, let the springs of your life flow upward to the living God. Let all of your affections be focused on him. Maintain that affectionate loyalty to the Lord. Love him for his mercies. Love him for his strength. Love him for his promises. Love him for his record. Love him for his presence. Love him for himself. For all of that, love the Lord. Be diligent. Heed to these things. It's not so much a matter of shoring up your defenses or anything else. It's clinging to him who is mighty and merciful. Don't forsake him. And then the exhortation, notice, the exhortation sounds kind of a strong parental warning. On the heels of this incredible exhortation, and I just think of it this way, okay, cling to him, love him with all your heart, soul, mind. For if you ever, and it's that idea, if you ever, this is the sober part. And there's kind of an escalating severity and sobriety. You know, we would like the climax. And you're going to live happily ever after. If you ever, it closes on those kinds of notes. If you ever go back, if you ever turn back, if you get ever out of that way and cling to the rest of these nations that remain. If you let go your grip on me and cling to these nations which remain among you and intermarry with them so that you mingle with them and they with you, know this for sure, with no doubt about it, that the Lord your God will not continue to drive them out before you. But they will be a snare and a trap and a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, that seems a little harsh. And can you imagine what they might have been thinking? No way. No way are we going to do that. No, we're a faithful people. If you ever, he just says, if you ever, I want you to know that this for sure, that I will no longer be with you if you consort with the enemies. We don't hear that kind of stuff, do we? Well,
James has a good word for us, huh? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world will be an enemy of God. There's no mixing and mingling. There is indeed, we ourselves, Paul does not tell us to go out of the world, by no means. Again, we ourselves come into contact with unbelievers. But our relationship with them, we need to be very careful. And we need to be very careful from the fact that we don't even have to really go out and mingle at all. Now it just kind of comes in through the media. And so it can come in and we can be influenced by every kind of influence of this world. Whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And that's New Testament. And so this is the very reality. There'll be a snare, a trap, and as you read the book of Judges, that's exactly what took place. That's the sad reality. That's the sad reality. And so he closes. Well, no, he doesn't. He has the final part of his address, verses 14 through 16. This is what I call the closing admonition. He says, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." It's almost like he regathers. It's almost like he just kind of takes, as it were, kind of a last breath. And he gathers it all up into a poignant passion of this departing leader. And he just takes in a breath and then reminds them, as it were, as that is really like, as Paul did to Philemon, Paul, the old man, the old warrior. Now he's saying, now I, Joshua, I've already told you my age, already my death is imminent and all those things. Now he speaks knowing that. Now I'm going the way of all the earth. My death is imminent. And I know, okay, this is what he wants them to know. And this is what is really important to him. You know, in all your hearts and with all your souls, this is beyond any doubt with you. You know it from the deepest core of your being, what I'm about to tell you. And it is this, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. You know that. You know not a word has failed. You know that all of them have been fulfilled for you. Concerning you, not one of them has failed. And they can say, this is what you know. You know the faithfulness of God to carry out every good word that he has spoken concerning you. Now, I want you to know an equal truth about his faithfulness. I'm going to give you an expanded understanding of how far the faithfulness of God goes and how it goes. He says this in verse 15. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you, my version says, all the threats. Literally, all the bad things. The Lord is faithful in all he says, whether it is for good or for ill. For good or for bad. He, in other words, I want you to understand. Yes, you will be able to enjoy all of my goodness as you yourself abide faithful with me. As you abide faithful. But you should know for certain, as he said in verses 12 and 13, and he says it again, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. When you forsake me. And I would say again, is at least understanding this, we ought to, is that basically you deny again the Lord completely. You walk away from him. And go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. And really, anger is a word that speaks of an inflared nostril. The very Hebrew speaks of nostrils flared out. My anger will burn against you.
and you shall quickly perish from off the good land he has given you.
God is faithful. God is faithful in his kindness and his goodness, and God is faithful in his declared judgment. Behold, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, behold the kindness and the severity of God. So this is New Testament theology too. It's New Testament theology in Romans chapter 11. As he himself speaks of the failure of the Jews, as he speaks of their own stumbling and yet encouraging writing to the Gentiles, he says, listen, do not get arrogant about the fact that they have fallen away, and because of their falling away, you have been brought into the rich root of the promises made to Abraham of blessing. Do not become arrogant that you, the wild tree, should be grafted into that rich root and they themselves cut off. For you too, he says, you too will be cut off if you do not continue in his kindness. If you do not continue to understand this good and kind and gracious God and cleave to him in a faithfulness in which he himself gives you grace to carry out, do not be conceited. Behold, he says, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, the Jews' severity. But to you, you Gentiles, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. He issues a very strong declaration. Hold fast. That's the exhortation out of the book of Hebrews. Hold fast. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on that true Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ in the heavenly Canaan, in the Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. Keep your eyes fixed on that and flee and go that direction. Be done with the entanglements of the world. Set your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, who, despising the shame for the joy himself, endured the cross. Endure, hold fast. That's the very theme here, and that's what he's doing with them now. And he's doing that. And how many warnings do we find in the book of Hebrews? Five of them. Five of them very strong warnings. Hold fast. Hold fast your confession. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to that hope. Hold fast to the very truth itself, if you yourself would arrive. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. If we endure, we will reign with him. A promise, endurance. Promise, grace to endure. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He is faithful in everything that he says, and he is serious about everything that he says. And this is what he's doing on his last day. This is the last reminder that he gives them. This is the last admonition. And that's the way that it ends. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish. You go, is there any hope in that? It's interesting to me that in the final declaration here, this very hard one, and in fact, even the way it was hard in verses 12 and 13, it all ends this way with the same phrase three times. You will perish from, and here it comes, this good land which the Lord your God gave you. This good land, the gift, it was given to you by me. Good land. Don't despise the inheritance. Don't despise the very promises that he gives us, the very hope that he gives us. Don't despise the mercies that we've received day after day after day, and because all of it eventually is, even as he says, the good blessings, the good things, the one who will purpose all good things working for our sake, which the Lord has given you. Don't despise the Lord. Hold fast and love him who is faithful. He will give you. He will fight for you for your sake. He will enable you to persevere. Hold fast to him. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would take heed to the word of God and take heed to you. For Father, your promises are great. And they are mighty, and they are all fully and faithfully carried out. You cannot lie. You cannot change your mind. Lord, you yourself are faithful to all that you yourself promise. And that faithfulness to your promise is carried out in every situation and circumstance exactly as you promise and will it to be. Oh, Father, we thank you that you give us the promise and hope of glory. We thank you, Lord God, that with that inheritance that you promise us your presence. Yea, Lord God, you give us your grace and your spirit, that we ourselves may persevere. Oh, Lord God, may we. May we take seriously. May we not just rest on our haunches, as it were, and lay back in a foolish and spiritual complacency when we ourselves have warfare around us, where we have a flesh within itself that brings up the lusts and tensions and passions of the soul that would wage war with the spirit. Lord God, as we have a world itself that is seeking, as it were, interminably and constantly and invasively to conform us and press us into its own vile mold, and the devil himself, Lord, who is seeking, as it were, to deceive and ruin us. Oh God, this is no easy task. And Lord God, as we enjoy rest and peace, as we are able to rejoice in our salvation and in the grace that you give us to daily walk forward in faithfulness, Lord, help us as these to walk that great, straight, and narrow way, following the Lamb, following his word, his will, and the words that we have received from his word. Enable us, Lord God, to hold fast to the Lord and cling to the Lord with a full and large heart. Enlarge our hearts. Strengthen our grip. Watch, O God, enable us as we would watch our own steps, that you would direct them into the way that is pleasing to you for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.